If you'd like to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 8, continuing our study through the book of Daniel. We're into the second half of the book of Daniel, which primarily concerns those visions which God gave to Daniel. The first half of the book, we have some history, we have some visions given to others, but the second half is from chapter 7 on are visions given to Daniel. And these aren't quite in chronological order, so some of them are, but they're not all in chronological order. Also, it may not be apparent in the English translation of the Bible, but here in chapter 8, we switch back to Hebrew. From chapters 2 to 7, the original writings that we have were the autographs that we have were in Aramaic, but chapter 1 and chapter 8 through the end of the book are in Hebrew. We'll start there in verse 1, Daniel chapter 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me to Daniel after the one that appeared to me the first time. So remember in chapter 7, last week we looked at this first vision that the Lord gave to Daniel. That was in the first year of King Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. This is the second vision that was given to Daniel. So historically, this sort of fits in between chapters 4 and 5 of Daniel, and probably a little bit closer to chapter 5. Verse 2, I saw in the vision, and so it happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Now at this time, Babylon is the great world empire, and Shushan, Susa, was not the capital of some great empire. In fact, it was just a regular city in a neighboring province. But he has a vision. He is in Shushan, in the citadel there, by the river Ulai. Verse 3, then I lifted my eyes and saw there, standing beside the river, was a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one higher than the other. And the higher one came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. This ram became great. So Daniel, in this vision, is going to see two animals. First, a ram, and we're told later on in verse 20 that the ram represents the Medo-Persian Empire. And the second animal is going to be a goat, and we're told in verse 21 that represents the Grecian Empire or the Macedonian Empire, which we know as Greece. You remember from our study in chapter 5, when Belshazzar sees the handwriting on the wall, the Medo-Persian Empire conquers Babylon that night. But this is before that. Babylon is still the great empire at this stage. This seems to parallel with chapter 2 and the metal statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw. The Medo-Persian Empire and the Grecian Empire being the chest of silver and the waist and thighs of bronze. This also seems to parallel the previous vision that God gave to Daniel back in chapter 7. The Medo-Persian Empire being the second beast. The bear raised up on one side. Here we have two horns. One is bigger than the other. In the last chapter, it was a bear raised up on one side with three ribs in its mouth. The alliance of the Medo-Persian Empire. At the beginning of the alliance, the Medes were very strong. And they were the greater force and the greater power. Even able to conquer Babylon. Remember that the Medes... in chapter 5, it was Darius the Mede who took over Babylon. However, as their alliance progressed, and they conquered more and more territory towards the west and the north and the south, the Persians became the more powerful in the alliance. So here is describing them as two horns, the Medes and the Persians. And the greater one came up last. So the Medes were stronger initially, but the greater horn came up later. That would be the Persians. In fact, the Persians became so powerful in the alliance that today we just simply know it as the Persian Empire. And when we get to chapter 10, we read about Cyrus king of Persia. Persian Empire was vast. It was huge. As far north as modern-day Turkey, as far west as Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, as far south as Egypt. Notice in verse 4 that it does not mention that the empire expanded eastward, right? Just to the north, the west, and the south. The Persians attempted to go east twice into Greece. They attacked Greece. The first time under King Darius, and the famous battle, the Persians lost at the famous Battle of Marathon. And the second time under Xerxes I, which you might remember from our study in Nehemiah. The second invasion, although it was a failure, the Persians did manage to march on Athens and to sack Athens. And needless to say, that stirred up a ruthless hatred for the Persians among the Greeks. They were angry. In verse 5, and as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing by the river, and ran at it and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram, and he was moved with rage against him and attacked the ram and broke his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to withstand him. But he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Again, verse 21, a little bit later on, the chapter tells us that this goat coming from the west is the Grecian Empire, which did conquer the Persians. They came with such fury and such speed. Verse 5 says here, across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. Seems very similar to the third beast in back in chapter 7 in Daniel's first vision, the leper, which had four wings, a very swift-moving creature. And the Greeks were moved with rage against the Persians and attacked the Persians. And verse 7, broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. If we go back up to verse 5, we see that this goat, the Greeks, had only one horn, a notable horn, between his eyes. The commander of this Grecian army was a young pupil of Aristotle, Alexander III, the king of Macedon, and we know him as Alexander the Great. And he became a great king. He became king at age 20, and by the time he was 30, he had conquered the then known world. One of the largest empires in history. In verse 8 we have here, therefore the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in the place of it, four notable ones came up towards the four winds of heaven. When Greece had become very strong, they had conquered the then known world, the large horn was broken. The age of 32, Alexander the Great dies quite unexpectedly from a fever. This was so unexpected that there were no plans made for his succession. They hadn't planned who was going to succeed him, who was going to rule the kingdom after him. And so what followed was betrayal, murder, and 40 years of war between Alexander's four generals. Now, there was a fifth general, but he was assassinated pretty early on. These four notable horns that come up towards the four winds of heaven are going to spend the next 40 years fighting each other for territory and sort of dividing up the Greek Empire among the four of them. Out of one of them, verse 9, out of one of these horns came a little horn, which grew up exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land. From the Seleucid Empire, the general Seleucid, grew up a king, Antiochus, or Antiochus IV, ruling from the city of Antioch. And he campaigned to reclaim much of Egypt and the south from Ptolemy. He traveled east to Persia to refill his treasuries, and he invaded Judah. He robbed the temple, he destroyed Jerusalem, and he spread desolation. He grew exceedingly towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land. Glorious land being Judah, particularly, I think, Jerusalem. And it grew up, verse 10, to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of hosts. And by him, the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary, the place of the Lord's sanctuary, was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. He did all this and prospered. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of hosts. Antiochus bestowed upon himself the title of Epiphanes. Epiphanes means glorious or illustrious one, the manifestation of God. He was claiming to be God manifest. Antiochus didn't just rob the temple, but he heavily persecuted God's people. This guy was a piece of work. We read from Maccabees, from 1 Maccabees, that he entered the sanctuary in Jerusalem in the temple. He took away the golden altar, the candlestick, the vessels, the table of showbread, the pouring vessels. He stripped the temple of all the ornaments of gold. After 2 years, he visited the city again, and he smote it very sore, it says in Maccabees, and destroyed much of the people of Israel. And when he had taken the spoils of the city, he set it on fire. He pulled down the walls thereof on every side, and everything in Jerusalem was made desolate. Her sanctuary was laid waste like the wilderness. Her feasts were turned into mourning, her Sabbaths into reproach, her honor into contempt. He really destroyed the city of Jerusalem. In doing all this, he prospered. Next, he put an end to the worship of God in the temple. He polluted and defiled every part of it. For the king had sent letters by messengers unto Jerusalem and the cities of Judah that they should follow strange laws of the land, not be separated from the land, but follow the strange laws of the land. He forbid burnt offerings and sacrifices and drink offerings in the temple, that they should profane the Sabbaths and festival days, that they should pollute the sanctuary and holy people, that they should set up altars and groves and chapels of idols and sacrifice swine's flesh or pig's flesh and unclean beasts, and that they should leave their children uncircumcised and make their souls abominable with all manner of uncleanness and profanation. And to the end that they might forget the laws of God and change all the ordinances. Antiochus wanted them to remember their laws no more and become not separated unto God, but as heathen. Verse 13 here, then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host trampled underfoot? How long is it going to be desecrated, the temple and the sanctuary? How long will this desolation be? Verse 14, he said to me, for 2,300 days, the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Now, there's a bit of difficulty here in the dating of things and the timing of this. It literally says for 2,300 evenings and mornings. And commentators are divided whether that means 2,300 days, being about 6.3 years, or if it's referring to the evening and morning sacrifices, which you have two per day, so the 2,300 sacrifices would only be about 3.5 years. If it's the 6.3 years, if it's 2,300 days, then this is the time that Antiochus Epiphanes persecuted the Jews from 171 BC to 165 BC. If it's sacrifices, if it's 3.5 years, then it may refer to the time that the temple was actually desecrated. It was only desecrated for a little under 3.5 years, from 168 to 165. You remember in 165 BC, Judas Maccabeus led a rebellion against the Seleucid, against Antiochus Epiphanes, cleansed the sanctuary. He restored the evening and morning sacrifices. And today this restoration is celebrated by the Jews as the Feast of Lights, or Hanukkah. Verse 15, then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having an appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and I fell on my face. And he said to me, understand, son of man, the vision refers to the time of the end. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was deep in sleep, with my face to the ground, but he touched me, stood me upright. And he said, look, I'm making known to you what shall happen in the latter times of the indignation, for the appointed time of the end. For at the appointed time, the end shall be. Now we might ask, does this prophecy, the ram and the goat, does it refer to Persia and Greece, Alexander the Great, Antiochus Epiphanes? Or is he telling us about the time of the end, the time of the end of all things? Verse 19, the latter time of indignation, judgment day, the day of the Lord, the appointed time that the end shall be, an end that's yet in our future. Has this already been fulfilled, or is this pointing to something that's in our future? You know, the Lord, after the Roman Grecian Empire, Persian Grecian Empire, the Romans came to power, and during that time the Lord warned us of persecution to come, which had never been nor ever will be. Paul warned of the Son of Man who will sit in the temple of God, showing that he is God. John warned of a beast in Revelation 13 who was like a leopard, his feet like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. If we go back to the first vision in chapter 7 that the Lord gave to Daniel, we read that there was a little horn which grew up in chapter 7, verse 25, who shall speak pompous words or blasphemous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. He shall intend to change times and laws. And the saints shall be given into his hand for time, times, and half a time. Well, in Revelation 13, it says that there was a beast was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in the blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation, and all who dwelt on the earth worshipped him. So has it already been fulfilled, or is it yet to be fulfilled? Revelation is looking toward the future. Was it fulfilled before Christ came, or do we look for it still? Scholars disagree. Some propose that this prophecy refers both to Antiochus Epiphanes and also a future Antichrist. In the same way that we have types of Christ in the Old Testament, some suggested that Antiochus Epiphanes is a type of a future Antichrist that will come as well. Verse 20 here, the ram which you saw having two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia, and the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king, and we know him as Alexander the Great. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, this Antiochus, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully, and shall prosper and thrive, and he shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. And he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. Is he talking about Antiochus or a future Antichrist? A future man of sin. Remember the rock in Daniel 2? Remember the rock in Daniel 2? Cut out of the mountain without hands, who broke the pieces, broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. John writes in Revelation 19, I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. The beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, and these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Verse 26, here in the vision of the evening and mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. The first vision he got made him sick as well. I fainted, I was sick for days. Afterward, I rose and went about the king's business, and I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. No one understood it that time. It was sealed up. It was for a future time. One question here, just about this vision, and we could ask it about some of these other visions that God gives Daniel as well. Why do you think God gave this vision to Daniel? What was God's purpose in it? Why did God not just let history play out and not tell anyone anything about it? He didn't. He made it known to Daniel. Why do you think that is? What is God trying to accomplish through this revelation? I wonder if he is preparing his people to face a great persecution, particularly under Antiochus Epiphanes, which they did. Preparing them with the knowledge of his sovereignty, that God is sovereign. We already read four times in the book of Daniel that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Even Antiochus Epiphanes? Even the man of sin? I wonder if the Lord is preparing his people by preparing them with the hope of his future glory. That although difficult times are coming, beyond that, there's a future glory. As in Daniel's first vision in chapter 7, all these kingdoms had their dominion taken away, and the Son of Man was given an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one, which shall not be destroyed. Here, we read that the temple will be cleansed. Verse 14, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed. I think the Lord wanted his people, when the time came, to recognize the signs, recognize the Lord's sovereignty in it, his faithfulness in it, and also the hope of his future glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, which gives wisdom. Father, we thank you for the revelation that you've given to Daniel, which is even helpful for us, that we can see that you are sovereign, that you do rule in the kingdoms of men, and you do give it a point over it, whomever you wish. And Father, we pray that our time in your word today would not be vain, but Father, that it would be applicable to our lives, that we might be drawn closer to you, that we might be able to stand even our own day of difficulty. Father, we pray and ask your help and give you our thanks and praise in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord, Jesus the Christ. Amen.